Tonight, we will climb a mountain. We will take a train ride. And we will hear a story. That's even before we come to the outline. The name of the mountain is Glory Mountain. The name of the train is the Glory Train. And the title of the story is the Glory Story. And I'll tell you the end of the story first. They lived happily ever after.
Amen.
Our subject is living in the kingdom of God as the realm of the divine life. And we saw last night, the kingdom of God is God Himself as life, with the activities of this life. We have been born of God to be the species of God, to live in the kingdom of God by the life of God. As we're living our human life outwardly, we must live simultaneously in God as the kingdom. Then we saw this morning that in fact how much we live in the kingdom of God as the realm of the divine life is related to our growth. A little infant does in fact live in the kingdom of her family, but not as fully as her parents live. So it won't help to make up my mind from now on, I'm going to live in the kingdom of God as the realm of the divine life. You should simply enjoy the Lord as life, open to Him for His dispensing of life, and exercise to be one with Him in your situations. The more this life grows and develops, then the more you will in fact enter into a participation in the life of this kingdom. And it's normal for us in the churches, for the time being, to be at different stages. Just as in a family, you may have 3, even 4 generations together at times. And it's also healthy for one to be not that preoccupied with his present stage of growth. When I last saw my grandsons, they didn't come up to me and lament, "Grandpa, we're pathetic. We're only 4 and 3 respectively. What can we do? We can't drive cars. We're only learning English. We don't know Greek. We can't fly an airplane." They simply live spontaneously at their present level. Those who care for them are more mindful than they are of their present situation and of their need to grow. So without being preoccupied with ourselves, we should simply pray, "Lord, thank you for giving me this day. I woke up and I'm breathing. I give this day to you. Grow in me today."
Amen.
Now we come to another aspect of the kingdom of God as the realm of the divine life. And this involves glory. I had us add 1 Thessalonians 2:12, because this verse connects kingdom and glory. We're called into God's kingdom and His glory. God's kingdom is the realm where He can manifest Himself in glory. And in actuality, the kingdom and the glory go together. This means that to live in the kingdom is to live inwardly and progressively in the Lord's glory, beholding His glory, reflecting His glory, being transformed into His glory. So here we begin our climb of Glory Mountain, our ride on Glory Train, and our telling and hearing of the glory story. I plan to speak on this just by what is in my being. If I forget an aspect, then we'll look to the Lord to fill this in at another time. We're not trying to be perfect. We're exercising to be faithful. Amen. The glory train ride began in eternity past with the God of glory Himself. Acts 7:2 speaks of God as the God of glory. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. Glory as the expression of God is an attribute of God. The Bible further reveals that each of the divine Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, is a person of glory. In both Ephesians 1 and 3, as Paul is praying, he speaks of the Father of glory, the source of glory. Then in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus as the Lord of glory. And in 1 Peter 4, Peter says, as you're suffering there, the Spirit of glory is upon you. So our God is a God of glory. The Father is the Father of glory. The Son is the Lord of glory. The Spirit is the Spirit of glory. Now we go on up the mountain, on the train, with the story, to God's thought in His creation of human beings, but let's be more direct, God's thought and intention concerning you. Genesis 2:7 tells us the Lord God formed man. I don't know Hebrew, but I studied here and there, and I recall the Hebrew word for formed, yatsar. I'm probably saying it wrong, but who really cares? Means formed as a potter. And in Jeremiah in particular, you have a revelation of God as a potter. Now we go to Romans 9, where Paul speaks of vessels. There are vessels of dishonor, but there are vessels of mercy unto glory. Amen. So God's thought, when He created human beings, especially as He had His chosen in mind, was that we were vessels to receive mercy unto glory. We're glory vessels. As vessels, we know we're designed to contain God as our content. But now we're seeing the God who is our content is the God of glory. So we're vessels of glory to match the triune God of glory who will become our content. So God saw it in creation was to have beings, tripartite beings, receiving Him and expressing Him as glory. But alas, sin came in, and death through sin. Now, I need to tell you something about sin in relation to God's economy. You might have not considered this before. According to Genesis 1:26, human beings, having the image of God, should express God. That's a matter of glory. And human beings should represent God and have dominion for God. That's a matter of authority. When sin came into us, it brought about a transmutation of our being. The body became the flesh, the soul became the self, the spirit was deadened. It went into a deep coma. Then in Romans 3:23, Paul says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The Greek word for sin means to miss the mark, to fall short. So Paul defines sin not merely as being unrighteous and doing wrongful things. Sin is being short, falling short of God's glory. When we are enlightened by this, we will realize even our natural virtues fall short of God's glory. You're a good person expressing your good self. A culturally humble sister. You're genetically humble, chromosomally humble, culturally humble, and now you're religiously humble. Better than being rebellious, we admit, but it's just you expressed. So even sin is defined by the apostle in relation to glory. Then if you read 1 John 3, verse 4, we have another definition of sin. Sin is lawlessness. That is versus authority. Instead of representing God with His authority, we ourselves are lawless, rebellious. But in this glory story, we're now at the point of facing what sin is. It's being short of God's glory. In the Old Testament, both in the tabernacle and in the temple, there were in the Holy of Holies spiritual beings called cherubim. And they're called the cherubim of glory. And anyone who came into the Holy of Holies was measured by the standard of God's glory. This is one reason why we appreciate the powerful, prevailing blood of Jesus, because it satisfies the requirements of God's righteousness, God's holiness, and God's glory. That is why when we exercise faith in His blood and realize the blood brings us in, we can come boldly into the Holy of Holies, into the glory of God, and realize we're not condemned because that blood satisfies the requirements of God's glory. But the fact is, the God of glory, who created us as vessels of glory, must righteously judge sinners for being short of His glory. So the glory of God and fallen human beings are irreconcilable. They cannot be together. So, what did God do? He decided to solve the problem and to fulfill His purpose by sending His Son through incarnation. And when the Son came, the glory came in the Son. You read Gospel of John chapter 1. The Word became flesh, tabernacled among us. We beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and reality. Because the glory was embodied in the incarnated Son, the Lord, as we read in Mark 4, could give some of His disciples a foretaste of the coming kingdom. He said, "You will see the kingdom before you." Some of those standing here, you'll see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And what did they see? They saw Jesus transfigured. Jesus shining in glory. Then this glory had to be concealed again because the Lord, as the God-man, needed to die His redemptive death, shed His precious blood to solve the problem of sins and sin. When He died, He also released the element of His glory from within Him. Then in resurrection, His humanity was glorified, was sunized, was brought into the sonship of the only begotten Son of God. Then in His ascension, He fulfilled the type of the priest, high priest, according to Aaron. And He entered into the heavenly holy of holies with His blood and applied His blood in the presence of God on our behalf. Then He Himself was crowned with glory and honor. This is a tremendous move of the God of glory to solve the problem and to carry out God's economy. What's next? What's next is that He commissioned the apostles, especially Paul, to preach the gospel of the glory of God. That's what the gospel is called. The gospel of the glory of God. In 1 Timothy 1, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said, "We do not preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. We're preaching the gospel of the glory of Christ. And this announcing of the gospel, Jesus shines into hearts. 2 Corinthians 4:6. The God who said, let light shine in the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So the gospel is defined as the gospel of glory when it's preached. The God of glory shines to some extent, at least, depending on the transparency of the preacher. Then it shines into hearts. And the glory seed gets into people. Amen. Now we must see the kingdom seed is also the glory seed. And the human spirit is regenerated. And according to Colossians 1:27, who is in us? Christ in us, the hope of glory. And hope is not a weak word there like wish. Hope is there a strong word that means expectation. So once we were short of God's glory, now we have Christ as the glory seed inside of us. It's deep within. At first you hardly know it's there. Then we realize our Father has a goal revealed in Hebrews chapter 2. To bring many sons, where? Into glory. The Father of glory is not deterred. He will not stop. This glory train, you could say, makes only one stop before its final destination. The overcomers get off and the kingdom. The rest stay on for another day to the New Jerusalem. So how is the Father bringing many sons into glory? Well, one element of this is that before the only begotten Son, who was the Son of Man in the flesh, died, He prayed for glorification. And He prayed for us that we would be one in the divine glory. So now we have two powerful elements, the Father's intention and the Son's prayer. Now certain things are undeniably assured. One is when God makes up His mind to do something, God will do it. Amen. The other is when the Son of God prays, the Father answers that prayer. Amen. So all of us, regardless of our spiritual age or condition, have Christ in us as the hope of glory. As we sang in both hymns, glory, glory, Christ is life in me. Glory, glory, what a hope is He. Now within my spirit, He's the mystery, then the glory He will be to me. The only thing that is uncertain from our point of view is when we will be glorious. Not whether, but when. Just to peek at the end again, the Apostle John saw Glory City. The angel said, "Come up here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." I was carried away in spirit unto a great and high mountain. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, having the glory of God. Its first characteristic, Glory City. Everyone there is glorious. That's the outcome. There's no doubt about it. I like the ending of the story. We're in glory and the devil's in the fire. Amen. What a happy ending. Well, not everyone lives happily forever and ever. But everyone in Glory City is in delight unending. Okay, let's come back. We just peeked ahead. We have Christ in us as the hope of glory. The Lord prayed for our glorification. The Father is bringing many sons into glory. Now, what should we do? Well, what should we do is a matter of our being and our living. First, our being. From 2 Corinthians 3, I asked the trainees just last week. I more than asked, but I didn't want to charge them. But I urged them, every day, for the rest of your life, in the early part of the day, pray this: Lord, I turn my heart to You. I turn my heart to You. However, if you feel that, oh, I'm just saying the words, I don't think I can really turn my heart, I'm too weak. If you're in a weak condition, okay, then you have a backup prayer. And your backup prayer is, Lord, cause my heart to turn toward You. Okay, be simple when you pray. When you open your mouth and say, Lord, I turn my heart toward You, while you are praying that, you're doing it. Then what happens when we turn our heart? According to 2 Corinthians 3:16, whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Okay, we'll just stop here. The veil is taken away. Then where are we? We all with unveiled face. Now, am I correct? Does that verse say we all? Am I correct? Is there all in the verse? It doesn't say we the super apostles. It says we all. We all. With unveiled face. What do we do? Try to be better? Promise to be better? Tell the Lord if He forgives us, we'll never do it again? That's vain religious talk. We behold, then we reflect the glory of the Lord. I've got good news for you. The glory of the Lord is in your spirit right now.
Amen.
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 Do you believe this? Are you a believer?
Amen.
Also believe the glory of the Lord is in your spouse. It might take a little more faith to believe that, because you tend to see the outer part, okay? Whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now we have an unveiled face. So let's just turn our eyes upon Him. Behold Him in the Spirit. Just behold Him. Beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord. The Lord there is the resurrected Christ as the Spirit living in you. And as you're beholding, you are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. From glory to glory. Right? We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So to exercise our heart, not only along with, but even before we exercise our spirit, is crucial. So every day I pray, Lord, I turn my heart to You. I open my heart to You. I draw near to You with my turned and open heart. And no matter how I feel, You are in me as the Lord of glory. And I'm going to take some time to look at You.
Amen.
And you can look at me if you'd like. Transfusing your element into me. And then we're being transformed. All of us. Now, let me say this. Is this exercise of turning your heart too difficult for anyone in this room? Can you say, Lord, that is just way beyond my ability. I'm just not smart enough to do that. I'm not strong enough to do that. I'm not spiritual enough to do that. Come on, you have no case. It's simple. I'd like to insert a parenthesis here that I learned from the Bible. I learned from the ministry. I learned by being with Brother Lee. Our truths are profound. But our living is simple. It's simple. Don't bring the profound, deep matters into your personal living. Turning your heart to the Lord is simple. And the Lord wants it to be simple for everyone. So no one can boast. The Lord can say, I made it simple. I got into you as the Spirit. And you may have this huge IQ, but you have no advantage over others. You've got to turn your heart like anybody else. We can all do it, from the youngest to the oldest, from the weakest to the strongest. If you would practice this day by day, if you forget tomorrow, don't beat yourself up. Say, bad local church person, I forgot to say, I turned my heart to You. Well, as soon as you remember, say it. Stop being so religious, flagellating yourself. If you feel you need to say something, to say, Lord, I forgot to pray this morning. Thank You, it's not too late. At 7:52:30 p.m. Lord, I turn my heart to You right now. And it's okay, it's legal to pray it more than once. You can pray it as many times as you want. You got distracted by something? Who doesn't get distracted? Is there an undistractable person here? I never get distracted by anything. Nothing in the world ever catches my eye. Then what kind of being are you? And when you get distracted, that means you look at that, you pay attention to that, you think about that. Then you wake up. Then you can say, Lord. That's why I tell the trainees, when you drift off, you go away in your mind, and you wake up, just say, Lord, I'm back. I'm back, Lord. Here I am. Okay, Lord, I didn't hear the last 18 minutes of what the brother said because I was on a mental journey of my own. So now what are you supposed to do? Beat yourself up? The Lord knew you were on that journey. That's why He prayed for you. That you would turn back. That's why you turned back. So just say, Lord, I'm here again. I'd like to be realistic. I'd like to be practical. Then a few hours later, there you go again. You're in the airport. You're in the mall. You're looking at People magazine. Oh, what did they wear on the evening of Vanity of Vanities? What did they wear when they thanked the Academy for the idol? Oh, I want to know who wore this and who wore that. So you still have this curiosity in you. So you peek at People magazine and you think this and you think that. Then you wake up. Then you come back. So maybe you should say, Lord, I'm going to turn my heart again. I remember, anyway, this is the principle. Now we turn our heart, we're unveiled, because in experience, the heart that's turned away is the veil. So we turn our heart, we're unveiled, the Lord is right here. And according to our present capacity, we just behold Him. That's why we change that hymn, take time to be holy, to take time to behold Him. That's why we love to sing. Here we go again. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Probably we should train wonderful to glorious. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His glorious face. He's in you. This face of glory is in you. You behold Him. He shines Himself into you, infusing the transforming element into you. And you're transformed from wherever you were, from glory 101, now you're in glory 102. And you just go from stage to stage. Eventually, we are brought into the oneness of the divine glory, and we're built up as the church, the house of God, and the glory fills the house. So Paul prayed, unto Him be glory in the church. We could sing that one, but we just won't sing it. But you can sing it inwardly. There'll be glory in the house of God. God's organic salvation is actually our gradual glorification that taking place through sanctification, through renewing, through transformation and confirmation. When the Lord comes, and we're in the process of answering our critics on this because they seem to have no conscience about misrepresenting us. When the Lord comes, He will come in two aspects. He will come from the heavens on clouds of glory. He will appear in glory. There's no doubt about it. But He will also come from within you. Now, I mentioned that while we're in this process of being brought into glory, our being is involved and our living is involved. Regarding our living, the verse we need is somewhere in 1 Corinthians 10, I think toward the end of that chapter. And Paul says, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What does that mean? Does that mean you do something and say, I give the glory to God? Like you're a boxer. You deck this guy in the third round. They put the belt on you. And then you say, I want to give glory to God who gave me this fist to knock out this fellow. I'm illustrating, but actually, I'm not mocking. If that person's a brother, and where he is, and he's not ashamed to mention the name of God, good for him. But it's hardly a deep view of glory. You know, or, you know, you won the Super Bowl. And so you're the MVP. Okay, to show the vanity of things, how quick we forget. Who won the last Super Bowl? Because Indianapolis won. Who won the Super Bowl in 2002? Nobody knows, except sports trivia buffs. So, the MVP, the quarterback of the winning team, if he's a brother, he said, I want to give glory to God. But I never heard the losing coach interviewed. And in the interview, he's saying there, first thing I want to do is give glory to God for this loss. May God be glorified in our defeat. We're not saying something like, oh yeah, just give the Lord the credit. It means to express the Lord in all that you do. This is living in the kingdom of God. The kingdom and the glory are inseparable. When you live in the kingdom by the divine life, you express the divine glory. Okay, some of you, and some might be an understatement, are sensitive, tender, subjective, introspective, earnest, serious types. So you hear this word about doing everything for the glory of God, and you decide, amen. I'm going to do everything for the glory of God, but I'm afraid I may not be doing this and that by the glory of God, so we analyze ourselves. Am I expressing the glory of God? Well, you were until you started to analyze. And so you started to turn inward. You're not aware of it. You don't walk around with a grin on your face and saying, I'm doing everything by the glory of God. Oh, really? I think we're going to commit you. Not to God, but to an institution. You don't walk around being self-conscious about your spirituality. You are just exercised to be one with the Lord, to be responsible in your work. But eventually, others will get some kind of impression. God is expressed in the way you dress, in the way you drive, in the way you speak to your wife, to your children. God is expressed. So the standard of our living is not right and wrong. If the standard of your living is right and wrong, you're outside the kingdom. The standard in the kingdom is glory. Do all to the glory of God. I've had some occasion to have some fellowship with our dear brother Wu, who was Brother Watchman Nee's cellmate for lengthy periods of time. We can be assured he lived in that prison for the glory of God. His human situation was 20 years of imprisonment. But he could end his life on earth with a testimony, I maintained my joy. I kept my joy. So the only way we can do all to the glory of God is to live God, who is glory. It's not a matter of your trying. Your trying will cause yourself to be expressed. You are one with the Lord, responding to the anointing, obeying the sense of life. I'm speaking in principle. In fact, 1 out of 10 times we might obey the anointing. 1 out of 8 times we might follow the sense of life. But look, in the past, it was 9 out of 10 times, 9 out of 8 times. So we're on the way. Okay? We're on the way. We're learning a whole new way to live by the Spirit, by the divine life. Okay, so our being is involved because we're beholding the Lord, reflecting Him, being transformed into His glory. And our living is involved because as the Lord looks upon us, He wants to see everything for His glory, not for the expression of the self. Which brings us back to the final phase of the Lord's Prayer in John 17, that we would be one in the divine glory. The reason this is so slow in being fulfilled from our point of view is that this requires the complete denial of the self. No self. Self itself is a divisive factor. So eventually we need to be enlightened. We have a vision of glory. We're beholding the Lord of glory, transformed into His glory. We also have a vision of the self, how horrible it is, because it involves Satan expressed through our mind. And now, finally, we're willing to deny it and to simply be in the Spirit. Then the glory will be here. I hope, before I finish my course, I can, to some extent, see glory in the church. No one outstanding. No one the center of attention, other than the Lord of glory Himself. I remember a brother talking to me after my first meeting in Eldon Hall. My wife and I had come into the church in San Francisco in September of 1966. The Lord moved us to Los Angeles in October of that year. And we attended a meeting. And the brothers were warm, they were welcoming us. And a dear brother, he said something to me. Sadly, this brother left the recovery, and the outcome has been not so pleasant, but I still treasure his word. He said, "Brother, when you come here, you lose all your glory. And so does everyone who gloried in you." You know, some brothers, walking in the light that they had, were pastors, ministers, Christian workers. They got some light concerning God's economy and the Lord's recovery, and they decided to take this way. And the brothers are straightforward with them, especially if they fellowship with Jay Blasberg. I appreciate this. I say this out of honor. There's no politics. We like to say it as it is. There's nothing here for you. We're not promising you anything. We're all nobody here, right? We're nobody here. The Lord is the only buddy. And you're going to be a brother. And this means you're going to get a regular job. You're going to work. You're going to be an employee. And some brothers, they have the grace. They want to follow the Lord, but the wife can't bear it. Can't bear it. Oh. I got so much through my husband. So much for myself depended on his attainment. Actually, I married him with an expectation that because he's gifted, because he's able, because he's promising, I will get what I really want through him. Maybe I'll even get the presidency on my own. To marry him because he's got what it takes. And after he has his turn, I'll get mine. It can be horrible. I'm talking about the feminine flesh now. You need the cross applied to your womanly, ambitious, insidious self. And she also is stripped. You won't be the wife of so-and-so? Yeah, the wives of the co-workers, they really have glory. Wives of husbands, they rarely see. But I gave a sister a test. I said, suppose you married the brother who is an apostle and an elder in the church. What does that make you? She passed. She said, nothing. There are some very good brothers. They're not gorgeous. They're not handsome. But they're not ugly either. They're not especially gifted. They're faithful, but not especially gifted. And believe it or not, some sisters, they won't consider them because he'll never be an elder. He'll never be a worker. Isn't that sad? That shows your ambition. How did I learn this? I learned this from a sister. I was naive until she told me. She said, I admit I'm ambitious. I'm looking for a brother that has this kind of combination. The church in the Lord's recovery is the only place on earth where there is nothing for the self. It's the only place on earth where God can get the glory. That's just the way it is. But if we have the vision and we're on the glory train, climbing Glory Mountain, enjoying the end of Glory's story, which is almost at its conclusion, we'll be content. We'll realize I was made to be part of God's corporate expression. I was made to contain the triune God of glory. God's salvation will issue in glorification. I see the vision of Glory City. I'm happy to just be part of this. Eventually, those who are diligent to pursue the growth in life and are transformed and matured in life during their course of years on the earth, They will be co-kings with the Lord of glory in the kingdom. And the Lord prophesied concerning them in Matthew 13, verse 43. He calls them the righteous will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So now the hidden glory, the years of no glory, and if you're bearing responsibility, the years of being despised, the years of being slandered, the years of being misrepresented, all of that is finally over. And now, the hidden glory that's been wrought into your being will break out.
Amen.
Will swallow up your body of humiliation. It will be transformed to be like His body of glory. And there you will be, shining in glory with the King of glory on the earth. Those who did not know the truth, so they could not cooperate. And those who knew the truth, but simply did not cooperate, will be gained during the age of the kingdom. And I say this positively. And then eventually, everyone is glorious. Every son of God is transformed, matured, and perfected. Everyone bears the glory of God. Now there's a new heaven and the new earth with the city of glory there. It's called the holy city, and the righteousness of God fills the heavens. No more sin, no more devil, because the source of that is in the lake of fire.
Amen.
And here is the end of the story and the end of the train ride. Glory City.
Amen.
Actually, the train becomes the city. You just enter into your destination. Okay, this is God's economy. What I've been speaking for the last hour is God's economy presented from the perspective of God's glory. Have you ever put all these things together? Isn't it quite a view?
Yes.
Starting with the God of glory, creating us as vessels of glory. We fell short of His glory. But the God of glory became a man to die a redemptive death, to deal with everything short of God's glory. He released the element of His glory in His resurrection. Now the gospel of glory is preached to us through the preaching of the gospel of glory. The glory of God shines into us. The glory seed is implanted into us. Now we have Christ in us as the hope of glory. We need to turn our heart to Him, to behold His glory, to be transformed from glory to glory, and then learn how to live, not by right and wrong, but in God and for the glory of God. Eventually the glory will pervade our whole being. It will bring us to the highest level of oneness. The oneness in the divine glory will be built up in the body. The glory will fill the house. Then if we're overcomers, we will be manifestly, physically glorified with Him. When Christ our life is manifested, we also will be manifested with Him in glory. Then we will be in His glorious kingdom. And eventually we will be in His glorious corporate expression for eternity. And then the whole creation will be liberated, will enter into the liberty of the glory of the children of God.
Amen.
So all of us here is somewhere heading up the mountain, somewhere on the glory train, somewhere in the glory story. Now, having said all this, I'd like to take maybe 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes, not more than that, to go through the outline in the light of, let me say it, this tremendous vision and revelation of the economy of God and the glory of God from eternity to eternity. And the kingdom of God as a realm of life is the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. The transfiguration is the shining out of the glory of His divinity through His humanity. You want to know what the kingdom is? It's Jesus shining.
Amen.
That's the kingdom. The Lord said, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those standing here who shall by no means taste death until they see the kingdom of God having come in power." Then verse 2, "He was transfigured before them." The kingdom of God coming in power is the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus, which is the shining of the glory of Christ's divinity through His humanity. And when we come to the last section of the outline, you will see how experiential this is. One, the kingdom of God is the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. Two, what is described in Mark 9:1-13 is a picture of the kingdom of God coming in power. The center of this picture is the glorified Jesus, and with Him are Moses and Elijah, representing the Old Testament saints, and Peter, James, and John, representing the New Testament saints. So this is a miniature of the kingdom of God coming in power. And the center of this picture is the glorified Jesus. The more Jesus is glorified, being transfigured, the more the kingdom comes. In a life, in a marriage. Marriages can experience a kind of transfiguration. They can. It's beautiful to see this couple. The love much deeper now than at the beginning 40 years ago. They've gone through death and resurrection together. Now there's something shining out of them. Whether they have the perfect marriage, hard to say, whatever that is. But it's a marriage in glory. And their life together has served to motivate, or at least to help, the process of glorification in the other. That's why I say it, and I mean it. Wherever I am in the Lord, as of tonight, I owe first to the triune God. Second, to the ministry and minister of the age. And third, to my wife. Talk about a helper. Not according to what I thought. I thought she would help me be great. I learned that very much in the beginning. She doesn't help me be great, but she's helping me be glorious. So, I hope you're all blessed with such spouses. Actually, you are. Your eyes just have to be open to see. Without that spouse, you might have been stuck in yourself to the consummation of the age. I won't ask you any questions, John. You just enjoy the fellowship. Neither Nancy. Amen. Actually, look at him, look at you. More glory than a few years ago. Whatever you're doing, just keep doing that. Okay? Glory to glory. Okay, A, the Lord's word in verse 1 about the coming of the kingdom of God in power was fulfilled by His transfiguration on the mountain. A, isn't this clear? You put verse 1 together with verse 2. B, the transfiguration, the shining of the Lord Jesus was His coming and His kingdom is. Where His transfiguration is, there is the coming of His kingdom. I read an account of the memorial meeting for our three dear brothers in Latvia who were taken by that terrible accident. And it's very clear as you read the account, there was a transfiguration in that meeting. There were tears. How could there not be tears? How dare we not have tears? But there was a transfiguration there. I've attended a number of funeral meetings. Brother Dave Higgins, Brother Raul, Brother Benny Ferraro. Unbeknownst to those in the heart of the loss is a shining of glory there. A transfiguration taking place in the midst of death. That shows the kingdom is here. No audible words, but Jesus shining.
Amen.
Jesus shining in His saints. It's beautiful to see Jesus shining in the saints, especially when they have no idea that Jesus is shining in them.
Amen.
You better not say too much, otherwise they'll get self-conscious. And then the shining will stop until they come out of themselves. You know, when we live together in the church life, it's easy to see the odd things in one another. It doesn't take a lot of discernment. And you see the peculiarities and the dispositional factors. But it takes faith to see the glory in the saints. I mean the glory in the saints like that are here tonight. I don't mean the glory in St. Teresa. The glory in the saints in your locality. And when the church is taking the way that's really organic, not the God-ordained way as a method mechanically, but as a method in life, that church will experience a mini transfiguration. And there will be glory there. And that is the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom does not come without glory. It does not come without a transfiguration. So when the kingdom comes, there is transfiguration. When the transfiguration is here, the kingdom comes. So tonight the emphasis is, if you want the kingdom to come, if you want to be in the kingdom, you need to allow the divine life to bring about at least a mini transfiguration in you. Your humanity is still there. The treasure is in the earthen vessel, but the treasure is the God of glory Himself. Actually made more glory because of our weaknesses. When you were so strong, when you were so resourceful, when you were so capable, hard for others to see the glory in you. But now you don't trust yourself anymore. There are some cracks there. A way for the glory to shine out. Can you taste it in the Spirit? Can you sense it? We have a Spirit of glory. And tonight the ministering Spirit is the Spirit of glory. Ministering the element of glory through the Word. Okay, point one. For the Lord Jesus to be transfigured meant that His humanity was saturated and permeated with His divinity. Our brother was inspired when he wrote hymn 501. The Spirit will me saturate. Every part will God permeate. Do you believe this is going to happen to you? The Spirit's going to saturate you?
Amen.
You're not too difficult for the Spirit? No, you're not. Every part will God will saturate. Your mind. Sisters, you are about to get God-saturated emotions. How about that? Brothers, we're about to get God-saturated emotions. Some of us may not know that we have them. They may be so hidden. We may be so afraid of them. But God-men are rich in feeling. God-men rejoice. God-men weep. God-men have tender affections. God-men are filled with compassion. We don't have emotion. How are we going to express God? God has lots of feeling. And some of us are really strong, and some of you are parents of kids that are really strong in their will. And you already know something. It's a good thing you're older than they are and bigger than they are, because psychologically they're stronger than you. Will to will. I know from the duel of wills with daughter. But the Lord was merciful. Dad wins. Daughter loses. Dad and daughter rejoice together.
Amen.
Yeah. So you're going to have a God-saturated will. Eventually, every decision you make about anything will express the glory of God. So, this transfiguration, one continues, which was His glorification, was equal to His coming in His kingdom. The transfiguration of the Lord Jesus was the realization of what He is. He was the Son of God. He was resurrection. How can you realize it? He was actually, I say this with affection and respect, a physically unattractive, poor carpenter from Galilee. He never would have made the cover of People magazine. No one would have ever paid any attention to him. But there was a reality in him which is indescribably wonderful. When he was transfigured, that reality shone forth, and others could realize who He is and what He is. So if you go to Applebee's or something tonight to get a little snack, it probably would not be prudent to tell the server, you know what? I've got the glory seat in me. And I'm a son of God. It won't help to say it. So don't. But the time is coming when you won't need to say anything. The reality in your being will shine out. In the Lord's recovery, we don't throw titles around. Is this person a prophet? Is this person an apostle? Especially with apostles. Brother Lee never attributed that to himself. But how did we know that he was, in the proper sense? How do we know? We knew it by the shining of the reality that was in him. It's the manifestation. And the manifestation speaks for itself. Now, if the reality in a brother or sister is shining there, and you can't see it, that doesn't change the fact. But those that have their spiritual senses, they know. This keeps us out of the realm of organization, just using titles, calling people this or that. You either are it or you're not. If you're not, a title doesn't mean anything. If you are, a title isn't necessary. The body will sense the reality. So when we enter the realm of transfiguration, we enter the realm of manifested reality. Oh, it's just so beautiful to see the saints coming into the manifestation of their function. They may not even know, but the body knows. So the kingdom is the realization of what He is. See, the kingdom is the shining of the reality of the Lord Jesus. What utterances! Show me a theological book. Do a Google search. Show me where Aquinas said this, Calvin said this, Augustine said this. But I'd like to show you a book written by a man from Chifu who says stuff like this. I like it. Oh, the kingdom is the shining of the reality of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
To be under His shining is to be in the kingdom.
Amen.
So, if you want to live in the kingdom of God as the realm of the divine life, you need to be under the shining of Jesus inwardly. Oh, it's so sweet. It's the Sun of Righteousness with healing in its wings. And Malachi says, we will go forth like calves from the stall. I never saw this. My mother told me this, who was reared on a farm in the Depression, where the cows were in their stalls all winter long, long winters in northern Michigan. And spring comes, they're released from the stalls. They don't just go walk around, moo, moo. I wish this was on videotape. They're leaping. They're jumping, they're running around, they're kicking up their heels. This is called gambol, G-A-M-B-O-L. Okay, be sure to spell it correctly, lest I'm wrongly represented when I talk about gamboling, not gambling. Malachi is drawing upon this symbolism. We will go forth like calves from the stall. We have been pent up. We have been bound. We have been confined by ourselves, by our disposition, by our self-consciousness so long. But the Sun of Righteousness will arise with healing in its wings, fly through our being, permeate our being, and we will experience the most glorious inward release that we have ever known.
Amen.
It's called the liberty of the glory of the children of God. And it's wonderful to see a dear saint, timid in the natural life, afraid to speak in a meeting like this, yet the glory seed is growing and developing, the person breaks through, and we're all released because we've all been bound when one member is bound. So in a practical sense, there's bondage all over the place. All over the place, there's bondage. You don't know it until the glory shines, the saints are released, the bonds are broken, Jesus breaks every fetter, and we enter into a liberation along with this member because we're members one of another. We rejoice together. We suffer together. If one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one is bound, we're all bound to a certain extent. That's why tonight the Lord doesn't have the body in reality and practicality very much, but I'm not discouraged. Because the glory is going to set us free.
Amen.
We will all be where the Spirit... Wait, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Amen.
Okay, now the last section. Christ has been sown into our hearts as a seed. This seed will grow and develop until it blossoms and is manifested in glory. We're not trying to repeat the message in the winter training where I came well nigh to dancing on the platform. Okay, no dancing tonight outwardly. But we're all going to be sunflowers. I like that expression, S-O-N. Blossoming. We're all going to blossom. Every one of us. I don't care how enclosed you are tonight, how hard it is to reach you tonight. I'm not going to come to you and pry your being open. That would be to violate you. We won't do that. Rather, we'll let you unfold. Let the glory seed develop in you until you unfold. Look, the bud isn't so hard. Now there's a blossoming. We're all going to blossom. We're all going to be glorious. I hope we can have a little reunion in the kingdom and just congratulate one another. Way to go, sunflower. You're glorious. Me too. Glorious, huh? It's going to happen. Certain things are definite, and this is one of them. In Mark 9, we see the transfiguration of Christ as the seed sown in Mark 4. It takes light to put Mark 4 and 9 together. You need to be the minister of the age to do this, right? We tend to split things apart. The seed in 4 is the transfiguration in 9. The one whom we have received as the seed of the kingdom of God needs to grow in us until he blossoms from within us. You know, there's a song in the early version of the supplement. I don't think it's around anymore. It's written by a very dear sister that was among us for a while. Excuse me for trying to sing it. Do you remember it? Jesus Lord, Jesus Lord, how I long to touch you more and more, more and more, that we may know within us, blossom and grow as may you bloom and grow, bloom and grow with ever. All shall see, all will know, you are the word within. Okay, Edelweiss was written for this purpose. I hope the Austrians will forgive us. Blossom and grow. Bloom and grow. I have no doubt about it as I look at you. Everyone in a different stage. You're bound for glory. You're going to blossom. Yet you will be you. The person God created, recovered, redeemed, uplifted, and transformed. And the glory will blossom in you. Because your being here matters to God. That's why He chose you and predestinated you before the foundation of the world. So we will recognize each other even in glory, but we will all have the same glory. Amen. Wonderful.
Amen.
Okay. This blossoming will be the transfiguration of the Lord in us in a practical, experiential way. It's okay to pray for this. Lord, hasten the time of my blossoming. It's okay. It may result in more pressure and heat, but if you're led to pray that, amen. See, when Christ is transfigured within us, that transfiguration becomes the kingdom of God ruling over everything in our life. So the transfiguration takes place inwardly. And now there's a kingdom inwardly ruling over everything by shining. The church as the kingdom of God cannot exist in the natural life, but can exist only in this realm of transfiguration. Some of us are realizing this. This is an advanced lesson. You can't live the church life in your natural life. Oh, trying to do this is impossible. You can get through with every person except this person. And the reason you don't like this person is because this person exposes yourself and your natural life. So I've learned there's a Laban for every Jacob. If you found your Laban, if you're toiling under your Laban, tonight I would like to encourage you in a paradoxical way. Be encouraged. Things will get much worse. And then they will become glorious. If I say to you, oh, take heart, it's going to be better tomorrow, I'd be lying to you. I know that the fourth year with Laban is harder than the third. The 16th is harder than the 15th. The 20th is harder than the 19th. But after the 20th, you are released from Laban so you can be broken, transformed, matured, and built up. But eventually, you become Israel, and it's glorious. And so some of us are really, really learning this lesson. That the church can only exist in the realm of transfiguration. So someone's got to take the lead for this. And the leading ones, if they have the integrity in the lead, should take the lead to be transfigured. Then the saints will just follow organically. But sometimes the leading ones take the lead to preserve the natural life. So other saints, they take the lead to be transfigured. And the natural ones call them rebellious. It can really be complicated. When the leading ones are in the self, in the mind, in the natural life, losing their orientation, not knowing good from bad, day and night, right from left, as some churches are today. It's really sad. So those that are faithful to the Lord's recovery, standing with the Lord's recovery, are called divisive. But we believe that in most of the churches, the dear brothers taking the lead have the integrity of the lead, and they recognize we have to touch whatever we want the church to touch. Before the Lord can get through in the church, He needs to get through in us. So we come together and pray, Lord, bring us on, bring us through for the sake of the church. But sometimes before the brothers can do this, some sisters secretly, hiddenly, must take this way. They're the hidden ones spoken of in the Psalms. They take this way. And they do not criticize. They do not judge. They don't speak negatively. But they pray powerfully with discernment. They will pray, Lord, deliver the brothers from the self. Lord, bring the brothers into one accord. We know they're not in one accord. We're suffering their lack of one accord. For the sake of the church, go on in the brothers. Then the Lord answers that prayer experientially in the lives of the brothers, and that sister cannot say anything. She cannot stand up and boast and say, the Lord answered my prayer. That could terminate her, at least for a while, frustrate her ministry of intercession. But on that day when she appears before the Lord, the Father who saw in secret will say, you are here because she prayed. She prayed in secret, never got any glory, never got any respect, rather was misunderstood. But she was in the inner chamber with me, praying for you, praying for the church. You thought the breakthrough in the church came from you. It didn't come from you. It came from her. So if we don't care for outward glory, we'll live a hidden life and go through things in secret for the sake of the body of Christ. The Father who sees in secret will reward us in that day. Isn't that good enough?
Amen.
Shining in glory for that special day of 1,000 years as a preview of eternity. Okay, the last section. at the time of the manifestation of the kingdom, our humanity will be glorified by the glorious divinity within us. It's in you. Glorious divinity is in you. And your humanity is going to be glorified by the glorious divinity that's within you right now. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. Overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. Shut your mouth. Don't accuse me. Don't cause me to accuse myself by making me condemn myself. The fact is, Satan, I have glorious divinity within me. It hasn't saturated my humanity yet, but you just wait. I'm given to the Lord. He's going to get through. And when He gets through in me, we're going to deal with you.
Amen.
So if you want to try to accuse me, go ahead. But I will answer you with the blood of the Lamb. Then I'll give you the word of my testimony to tell you how Jesus of Nazareth destroyed you on the cross.
Amen.
And now He's at the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. He's the seed of glory in me. And you know there's more glory in me tonight than there was 10 years ago. You just wait for 10 more years.
Amen.
The man-child is coming forth. The first fruit are going to be raptured.
Amen.
And you will be in the abyss. And we'll be in the kingdom of glory.
Amen.
Then you'll be in the lake of fire. And we'll be the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
We know how the story ends. Shame on you, enemy.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
In one sense, the Lord will come back from heaven. But in another sense, He will come out from within us. When Christ fully lives Himself out of us, that will be the time of His coming. We admit we're not there yet. I'm not there yet. Christ fully living out of me? Who are you kidding? I know this, but I'm not discouraged. We're progressing. We're going on from glory to glory. In the millennium, the overcoming believers will be with Christ in the bright glory of the kingdom. Now, I realize we started at 7. And maybe that means we're supposed to end at 9. But if we could go to 9:15, it's 8:50 now, we could do two things. We could stand and sing hymn 948 again. Okay? And then we share. We have some sharing for about 20, 22 minutes. I think the glory wants to come out of many of us. 948. Chinese 764. Spanish 433.
Thank you. you have kind of